Good morning, and welcome to St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. Welcome to all of you who are here in the sanctuary to share in worship together. And those of you joining us by internet, welcome to this worship service as well. I would invite you, as able, to review the bulletin. Lots of information there, available either by email to your home or online, I think. Do we post that online? The bulletin, yeah. Many of you I know receive it at home, although it's a little bit delayed because we send those out every 2 weeks. And so our way of keeping in touch with one another, especially with a lot of the details of information. For those of you with internet, please remember at any time you can check online for the YouTube listings of the worship services, and even if you've missed one, you can review those further back and watch those services and share in that way. Once in a while, I need the reminder that there is life beyond the COVID pandemic. When so much of the news and so much disruption to our daily lives, I tend to forget that other aspects of life continue on. And so we want to continue to remember sharing in prayer various situations and hold one another before God in prayer. We invite you to continue to phone in or make email requests for prayer concerns, and again, details we will list in our bulletin. Reminder at this time also that all in-service activities here at the church require church council approval and, of course, COVID-19 screening and precautions. In the bulletin, as it was posted on Friday, there was a note under the This Week at a Glance. Please note that the Home Mission Circle is not meeting this Wednesday evening. Mistakenly, it got included with the listing there. So, Mission Circle not meeting this week. And while in-person activities at the church are limited with screening processes in place for those that are, just a note that we continue to host the junior youth and senior youth gatherings on the respective evenings, and Sunday school continues online, and you can contact the church for information about any of those. Next Sunday at 10 a.m., the in-person worship service will be for younger generations. And in 2 weeks' time, on November 1st, again at 10 a.m., the seniors' service will acknowledge the 75th anniversary of the congregation, the ministry of St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church in North End, St. Catherine. So we look forward to sharing that special event in a different way than we earlier had anticipated. Many other ministries of the church and the wider community, again, we ask you to turn to the bulletin for details. Today, Pastor Nick begins a new worship series, The Upside Down Kingdom, based on the Gospel of Luke and the book by the same name by Donald Crable. The series will explore what it means to live in the kingdom of God in which things are turned on their heads. Also in the bulletin, Pastor Nick has included discussion and reflection questions for us to delve deeper into the message and explore what Jesus has for us in these days. For me, thinking about how things get turned upside down, I recently read an article by a friend of mine in which he explored with his grandson how certain foods in the past, particularly foods consumed by the poor, have been transformed into delicacies for the wealthy. He says, think of things like snails or fish eggs and other things. I thought also within our Mennonite experience to think of things like rollkuchen or borscht, foods that emerged out of a necessity in the midst of poverty, which are today celebrated for special occasions. So we look forward to your message later on, Pastor Nick, when down is up. I invite us to reflect and meditate as I read for us the prayer from Psalm 22. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly, before those who fear you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of all the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Alvin will lead us in song, the text on the screen, as you hum or meditate along. Thank you, Alvin, and may the songs, as we have the text before us, lead us in our reflections and meditation. Our theme this morning has to do with the kingdom of God, which in so many ways challenges the political powers of this world and the temptations that we each face in our relationships with one another. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. God, it is important for us to acknowledge you as the creator of the world and the one who created me. During these days of global pandemic, there are so many who tout to offer that which will save us, either from infection or from economic ruin. And while the powers of this world vie for attention and control, remind me again of your presence in my life and your ultimate control over the powers of this world. As children are so skilled at pointing out the obvious, help me to again focus on your desire for healing and hope, for all that threatens and all that causes sleepless nights. May the wisdom of Jesus Christ fill my thoughts, my ambitions, and help to turn upside down the things of this world so that I and others may experience the reality of your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in our hearts for those who are in need of healing. We pray for those who have experienced loss. We pray for those in need of the basics to live day by day, and invite the wisdom of Jesus Christ to help us to respond to those around us for the hope and healing they so long for. Be with Pastor Nick as he shares from your word. Stir our hearts and minds to be centered in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading for today comes from Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servants. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. For the better part of a year now, the world's attention has been fixed on the pandemic. But as Pastor Randy's already mentioned, there's been other news, of course. Equally noteworthy has been the ongoing political situation south of our border. From where we sit here these days, we're mostly, for the most part, just observers to it all. But many of us have been observing it keenly, especially in these last few weeks. It's been 4 years of this 45th American presidency, which has been so unlike any other. And in those 4 years, in which I also happen to have been pastoring here, I haven't addressed it in any substantial way. But these things are definitely on our minds these days. While we won't be delving into the particulars of those political affairs, we wanted to take some time in these next few weeks to wrestle through some of those realities and some of those questions, broadly speaking, because we believe they connect to our situation as well and relate to our own experiences and to questions that we sometimes find ourselves asking as well. To do this, as we've heard, we'll be working through a series called The Upside Down Kingdom, based on a book by the same name that was first published in 1978 by the Anabaptist writer Donald Crabo. And each of those sermons, again, as we've heard, will be based on a text from the Gospel of Luke as it's respectively explored in each of those chapters. And we'll really only be getting our feet wet in this, exploring just a few of those chapters, hoping that we can maybe pick up the rest, some others, at some other time. My question for us to consider today is, should protest songs be sung in church? These days, of course, people are asking whether any songs should be sung in church at all, with most saying no or saying yes only with strict precautions in place. But the question for us to think about today is that, should protest songs be sung in church? You may remember the widespread protests in Hong Kong, which began late last year and continued on into this year. Among the reports that we heard in the news, during that time, there were details about some of the songs that were sung by demonstrators as they assembled in the streets those days. Most notable among those was an anthem called Glory to Hong Kong. During the height of those protests, you could hear Glory to Hong Kong being sung nearly everywhere, to the point that students were belting it out in school, loudspeakers blaring it out on campuses daily. And so in response, Hong Kong's Secretary of Education declared that no one in school should hold any activities that express their political stance, and schools must not allow students to play, sing, or broadcast the protest song Glory to Hong Kong on campuses. The obvious question of obstruction aside, I think most of us would otherwise seem to think that's a reasonable stance to hold. Public institutions shouldn't be taking political sides. And I think many of us would want a similar approach when it comes to church. Politics have no place in the pulpits. Legally, we know that churches can't do this. They can't delve into these matters in that way without risking the loss of their nonprofit status. So most of us would agree. We shouldn't get tangled up in all of that. No protest songs in church. It's settled. Amen. The problem is, so many of the songs that we sing, or at least would sing in other circumstances, are protest songs. So many of the songs that we see when we open up our hymnals or look up at our sanctuary screens are protest songs. Hear me out for a minute. When we assemble as congregations, we sing songs of adoration and lament and confession. Yes. We sing songs of praise, repentance, and assurance of faith, sure. But I also believe that we sing songs of protest as a church, in a way at least. Because we sing songs that express this very clear sense that things as they are in the world aren't quite right, and that they should in some way be made right. Because we sing songs that express this holy discontentment with the world, with all of its sin and brokenness, along with this longing, this holy longing for a better world to come in Jesus. We sing songs about God's power above all other powers and about our allegiance to Jesus, God's Son. So I believe that we read and we sing protest songs in the church all the time, including this one that I've just read in these verses. Mary's song, or the Magnificat, as it's often called, is a kind of protest song. It's not likely our first thoughts, I don't think, when we read it, because we most often tend to think of it as a Christmas song or an Advent song, to be more exact. And it is that, to be sure. It comes, of course, right on the heels of the announcement that God's messenger Gabriel makes to Mary, telling her that she will come to conceive and give birth to a son who she is to call Jesus. In the verses right before these that I read, we read that Mary rushes off from there, from that encounter, and goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. And that when she gets there, they share this joyous and spirit-filled exchange. Elizabeth's baby, we read, somersaults inside of her. And she shouts out all of these beautiful blessings over Mary. And then we read that Mary breaks out into song in that moment. It's a song you may know that's full of scriptural allusions. We can hear the Old Testament text echoing through nearly every word of it. Beautiful song. It's a song that starts out as well like so many of the songs that we sing. An expression of praise and devotion. Mary is filled with awe, overwhelmed that God would choose her of all people to bear and give birth to the Messiah. Mary's song begins with exaltation, starting with that smallness of her own individual experience and opening up to the expansiveness of God's work across all times and places. But as Mary sings on in that moment, we begin to hear something else come to be mixed in with that melody. We begin to hear Mary's song not only as an expression of devotion, but also as a cry of dissent. As we continue to listen on, we begin to hear Mary's song as a testimony to the divine dismantling of the established systems and hierarchies of the world and the introduction of a new and holy order of things. We begin to hear Mary's song, the Magnificat, as a kind of protest song. In this book, the upside-down kingdom, Donald Crable talks about this idea of social pyramids, the idea that there's layers of power and importance that form all of our societies. There are the people at the bottom and the people at the top. And when it comes to the kingdoms of this world, he writes, we generally have a pretty clear sense of who goes where, who fits into which category. The people with the most power, positions, and resources are higher up, and the people with the least of those things are lower. And it's a pyramid and not some other shape, because we understand that that concentration is not at all equal. There's an awful lot of people at the bottom and not a lot at the top. We can think back maybe to the news that we heard just a few weeks back that Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, and Mark Zuckerberg, who head up Tesla, Amazon, and Facebook respectively, have together already made $115 billion in personal profits this year. $115 billion. This in a time when people around the world have lost jobs, lost income, lost savings, and governments around the world have bled their budgets, running massive deficits to avoid bankrupted economies. It's a pyramid. We understand this. There's the 1% at the top, and then there's everyone else that make up the base of it. We know that it was actually quite similar in Jesus' day. So Donald Crable talks about how when Jesus comes into the world and begins to preach about the kingdom of God and the good news that God's bringing, we see that social pyramid begin to be flipped on its head. We'll see this as we continue on in these next few weeks, but we see this to start even before Jesus is born. We see it while he's still even in Mary's womb, even. We see it in this song that Mary sings while she carries him quietly inside of her. God has brought down rulers from their thrones, she says, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God has sent the rich away empty, but filled the hungry with good things. God has flipped the pyramid on its head and continues to do so in the world. In the kingdom of God that has come into the world and continues to come through Jesus, those who appear to be at the top, all of society's movers and shakers and deal brokers and money makers, are brought low. And all of the world's nobodies in turn are lifted up. The pyramid is turned on its head. Up is now down and down is now up. Of course, this is a reversal that we see in Mary herself as well. After all, she was someone who was on the very lowest rungs of the social ladder, the base of the pyramids. She was a woman, a teenager, a small-town Jewish peasant. She conceived out of wedlock, and her family would come to be displaced as refugees after their son was born. Mary was at the very base of the social pyramid, if she was part of it at all. And Mary knew this about herself. She referred to herself as lowly in her own song. She was an outsider, not someone who was part of the inner circle of society. Because at the top were all of the Romans and their army. At the top was the king, the emperor, the Caesar, and all the politicians and power brokers who occupied their courts. At the top was the religious establishment and the wealthy landowners. Those people were somebodies. Mary was a nobody. If we're going to expect that God would choose to do something powerful through people in the world, we would think that God would choose powerful people to do it. Yet she, Mary, was the one whom God chose to bear the light that was to come into the world through Jesus. And as that child Jesus grew up, he would go on to select have-nothings and nobodies to help him bring good news, hope and healing to other have-nothings and nobodies as well. The pyramid is flipped on its head. So, should we sing protest songs in church? In a way, I'm suggesting that we already do. I'm suggesting that we as Christians, by our very existence and by our week in, week out acts of worship, participate in a kind of protest. I'm suggesting that we sing protest songs all the time on Sundays, at least when it's safe to do so, and at least in this way. Because as followers of Jesus, we bear witness in song to the brokenness of the systems of this sin-filled world. And we in turn bear witness to the world that God desires to bring into being and that we seek to help build. This is something that we do at all times, I believe, no matter which political party is in office and who happens to be in power. But I believe that it's something that rings out differently in a unique way when, as with in Mary's day, there's corruption, falsehood, violence, and abuse of power. Mary's song is a protest song, calling out the kingdoms of the world and calling forth God's upside-down kingdom. Mary's song is a protest song decrying systems of power which protect and privilege those who are at the top and ignore, neglect, and oppress those who are at the very bottom. The CEOs who net billions while their employees make minimum wage and aren't given bathroom breaks. The politicians who stop at nothing to preserve their positions, which at their worst they misuse and abuse at every turn. The governments that seek to silence dissidents by means of extradition. Mary's song is a revolutionary song. And so, like that song, Glory to Hong Kong, it's naturally at times come to be banned. Writer Jason Porterfield describes how during colonial rule in India, the British officials forbade Christians from reciting the Magnificat in their churches. He writes about how in Guatemala, the government there saw this song to be subversive and banned it from being recited in public. And how in Argentina, mothers of children who had disappeared under that country's military dictatorship began posting and printing posters of Mary's song, only to have them torn down immediately by soldiers. Mary's song is a revolutionary song. It's good news for those who are at the bottom. The God-fearing are shown mercy. The humble are lifted up. The hungry are given bread to eat. It's a prophetic wake-up call and warning to those who are at the top. Those in power are right to feel threatened by it. Because the proud in the end are scattered, the rulers dragged from their thrones, and the rich sent away penniless. The view from the top might be nice, but we know it's an illusion. Because there's always a greater power at work in the world. A power that's turning the pyramid on its head. We've seen a whirlwind of protests this year. There's been the school strike for climates, a movement led by activist Greta Thunberg. The protests and rail blockades in response to the planned expansion of the Trans-Canadian Pipeline. The ongoing protests against the actions of the American presidency. And then, of course, the Black Lives Matter protests, which researchers now estimate may have been the largest social movement in all of human history. When people have gathered for these protests, they've demanded action. And ideally, they've been accompanied by personal commitments to action. It's not just about naming something that they believe is not right about the world. It's about the steps that are needed to make things right in the world. Those assembled there were not just there to make noise. They might sing, but they're not just there to sing. Such ought to also be true, I believe, when it comes to us. We might come to see our expressions of worship as being expressions of protest, pointing to the sickness of a fallen world and to the vision of God's healing of it. But we're not just singing. We're not just here to make noise in those times that we are able to do so. And so we ask ourselves, in what ways are we seeking action? In what ways do we see God at work, repairing and restoring this world? And in what ways are we willing to partner with that? For those of us at the bottom, like Mary, are we willing to believe that God would choose and work through us, of all people? Are we willing to believe that God would, as Paul writes, choose the weak and foolish and lowly and despised things to accomplish God's most powerful work in the world? For those of us at the top, are we willing to give up our places at the peak of the pyramid as God continues to turn things topsy-turvy? Some of you may know that there was another song sung by protesters in Hong Kong, perhaps the second most popular song after Glory to Hong Kong. It was a Christian hymn, actually, one that some of you may know, called Sing Alleluia to the Lord. Alvin played it for us for the prelude. And it became an anthem for those protests, partly because there were so many Christians involved, and partly because under Hong Kong law, religious gatherings are exempt from the rules restricting public assembly. In an article written for the Mennonite World Review, Jeremiah Choi, pastor of Agape Mennonite Church in Hong Kong, talked about how members of his church have been involved in working towards peaceful, nonviolent demonstration in times when the protests there often turn towards brutality. And he told the reporter that how last fall some of his congregants joined in this song, along with others, forming a chain nearly 22 miles long across sections of that city. The song goes like this, as we've already seen on the screen. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia, sing alleluia, sing alleluia to the Lord. Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. Christ is the Lord, Christ is the Lord, Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. As we'll share more about in the weeks to come, when we sing those words, Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth, we're singing about a king who's different from any other ruler or king on earth, and about a kingdom that's different from any other kingdom, a kingdom where down is up and up is down. For now, we don't sing together, out of loving concern for one another and our worlds. But when we sing songs like that, I believe that, like Mary, we're singing a kind of protest song. Amen. Alvin will lead us again in music. Following our benediction, our ushers will lead us out of the sanctuary, beginning as we do with those who require assistance, and then on this side with Kevin at the rear there. We seek God's blessing as we go, and God's blessing on our offerings as well, as we share them today and by other means. I share these words of benediction from a contemporary hymn written by Andrew Pratt, based on Mary's song, the Magnificat. Upturned worlds, the bankers humbled, politicians brought to book. Children showed new ways of living, heads will spin and turn and look. Mary sang, exultant virgin, birth will change her life and ours. Generations watch with wonder, shaken like wealth's shining towers. Love incarnate's gentle thunder wakes the earth to truth and lights. Hypocrites meets naked justice, find no place in fear for flights. Mary sings, when will we hear her? Revolution born of love, heralding new dispensation, cage the hawk and free the dove. When the prison gates are broken, when the poor can feast and dine, then Magnificat is bringing age of justice and new wine. Wine of joy and celebration, end of hunger, God is near. Time of endless new beginnings, birth of Jesus, end of fear. May we go in the spirits of Mary's song today and in God's peace. Amen.